Parshas Behar B'chukosai. This is the end of the book of Leviticus. It begins Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe b'har Sinai lemor. And God spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai saying, and then come all the laws of Shemitah, that the seventh year has the land has to lie fallow. And then we count 7 times 7, and there are 7 cycles of Shemitah years in 49 years, and the 50th year is Yovel, a jubilee year, when all the land that people have sold goes back to its original owners and things devolve into the pattern that things had when we went into the land. And slaves are freed, and it's a year of freedom. Bekorosem Droir, there's a particular mitzvah of calling it a year of freedom. And that's the parasha of Behar. And then comes the parasha of Bechukosai, which contains a list of blessings and then a list of curses. Blessings if we follow the path that God has laid out for us, and curses if we don't. And then at the end of Parshas Bechukosai, there's a parsha dealing with arachim, values. If a person wants to figure out what's the value of an adult human being in terms of money, if a person wants to redeem himself, or his child, his wife, his daughter, or if a woman wants to redeem herself, there's a list of exactly how much a person is worth, and it's actually a small amount. And that's really ends the book of Leviticus, Torah Kohanim. The book of Leviticus dealt really with the sacrifices in, you know, if people had brought sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and so forth. Those are the first sedrus in the book of Leviticus, and then came laws of general to do with the person's body, Tazria Matzoira, Achrei Mois Kedoshim, lots of laws dealing with holiness. And then we have these 2 sedras at the end, the one that deals with Shemitah and Yovel, and the one that deals with the blessings and the curses, and finally the Arachim. When we were learning Sefer Yetzirah, we were learning the Torah of Reb Shimshon of Ostropolo, that right at the end of the book of Leviticus, it's Pasuk Lamed Beis in the last parasha of Bechukosai, and it's verse 32 that tells us about Rabbi Akiva and his death, and verse 33 is the end of the parasha of Arachim, and then that's the last verse that wraps up. And these are the mitzvahs, these are the commandments that God taught Moshe and the Jewish people at Har Sinai. So Behar B'chukosai, really they begin with Har Sinai and they end with Har Sinai. And the question that everybody asks, and Rashi brings it, and it comes from the Medrash, it says, God spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai saying, speak to the Jewish people and tell them, when you come to the land that I'm giving you, the earth has to rest. The land has to rest as Shabbos. And we're given the laws of 6 years and so forth. So Rashi, the famous quoted Rashi, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. What does the Shemitah, this fallow year, have to do with Mount Sinai? Why did the Torah need to tell us that this law was given at Sinai? So Rashi answers, First Rashi says, "V'halu kala mitzvahs nemru misinai." Weren't all the mitzvahs given at Sinai? Elomash mitzvah nemru kloloseo proteseo v'diktukeo misinai. What the Torah is trying to tell us is that there's something unusual about the parsha of Shemitah and Yovel, in that this is a law that's given in its entirety. We're given a lot of detail when we compare that to other mitzvahs in the Torah, like tefillin. We're not given any detail. We're not told it's a black leather box. We're not told that there are bits of parchment inside it. We're not even told how to wear it. Other mitzvahs are like that, blowing shofar, shechita. And yet this mitzvah, we get this tremendous amount of detail. So Rashi says, the Torah tells us that God told us all these laws at Sinai in order for us to be able to extrapolate that just as the mitzvah of Shemitah and Yovel was given at Sinai in all its detail, all its klolim and its protim, its general and its specific details, so every mitzvah was given at Sinai in all its glory and all its detail. It's a very good drash, but it doesn't really answer the question. Why this mitzvah? Why didn't God choose another mitzvah like Shabbos? How come Shabbos, all we're told about Shabbos in the Torah is don't make fire and don't leave your place. Other than that, we don't, you know, there are hundreds of books, Sforim, major Sforim, written about Shabbos. So how come we didn't get those? How come just Shemitah and Yovel? So the Noiz Desha points out that the thing about Shemitah and Yovel is that they deal with freedom of one sort or another. And usually, when we think of the Torah, even though we personally may not feel that the Torah is all about freedom, but really it is all about freedom. You know, there's a Gemara. The Gemara says, the Torah tells us that when God was finished with Moshe on the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, God gives Moshe the two tablets of the stone, and on them it's written, Michtav Elokim, it's writing of God, written with the finger of God, Chorus Alaluchos, and the writing is carved into the stone. So the Gemara says, don't read it chorus, elacherus. That when God gave us the stone, the Ten Commandments that were carved into the stone, he gave us freedom. And Zemedish says that God said to the Malach HaMoves, leave these people alone. You have no business. Ein lecha esek im Yisrael. You have no business with the Yidden now. The Yidden belong to me, and I will deal with them. And so the Gemara says, Cheres mimalach hamoves. When we were given the two tablets of stone, we were given freedom from the angel of death. Freedom from the Satan, freedom from the Yetzirah. We were given complete freedom. The thing was that it got broken. For one reason or another that we've talked about many times. That freedom was just a taste. And everything that happens in Jewish history up until the end of times, it's just a taste. Like the freedom of coming out of Egypt was just a taste of freedom. And the freedom of that moment of Gilui Shechina, the moment of midnight, and God revealed himself and killed all the firstborns of the Egyptians, and that was a taste of the revelation of the divine inside each of us. And immediately it was taken away. Everything beautiful that we're given, we're first given a taste. And it's a big shock to the system, but it's a tremendous simcha, rejoicing in knowing what it is. And then immediately God takes it away and says, now I'm going to give you opportunity to acquire it the long way round. Because if I give you this and it stays the way it is, after a time you'll say to yourself, but I didn't work for this. This was a gift. What would I have achieved if I had been given the opportunity to fail? And so God says, I'm going to take you through endless failures, thousands of years of failure. And eventually you're going to get there, and it's going to taste so much sweeter because it's going to feel like it's your own work. So the freedom that was there with the Aseres Adibros when we were given the Ten Commandments, the taste of that freedom was something that we only at the time tasted just for a moment, and then it was taken away. The second set of commandments also were written by the hand of God, but it doesn't say chorus. It doesn't say that they were carved. I guess you can write over something that has been written, but I don't think you can carve over something that has been carved. For whatever the reason, the second tablets that were given are not called Sinai, says the Neus Dish. So the real freedom that we want is only there in Sinai. So the Neus Dish says, so the Torah is telling us, just like Shmita and Yovel, whose message is Sinai, is freedom, so every mitzvah is Sinai. And every detail of every mitzvah can be the vehicle with which you attain freedom. We're so caught up in the idea of freedom being the personal choice. We're so caught up in the political freedoms of the 19th, 20th, 21st centuries that these ideas of what freedom means, that we fail to sometimes just understand, just imagine if we were free to jump and fly. Now, what kind of freedom would that be if we were free of gravity? It's not a political freedom. Just imagine if we were free of our own internal whatever it is that drags us down. Imagine we were free in that sense, that we were free to do those things that we're capable of doing in our soul, that we weren't held back by all those senses of predestined failure and defeat that we walk around with. Just imagine we were free of the shackles of our sense of limitation. So if we can think of freedom beyond permission and license, if we can think of freedom as being unshackled from those things that keep us enslaved, then it's already easier to think in terms of the mitzvahs, the commandments, the 613 commandments, that they are, that they contain the key. So Rashi says, just like Shmita and Yovel, that are so obviously dealing with our freedom. We came into the land. It's interesting that the Torah doesn't say Eretz Canaan. Wherever the Torah says Stam Ho'oretz, El Ho'oretz, I'm bringing you to the land that I'm giving you, it doesn't say to the land of Canaan. Then we're talking about the land that we're really connected to. So we were farmers, we were agrarian. When in Eishes Chayil, you know, we talk about a woman who makes belts and gives them to the trader who sells them. We didn't even have a word for trade. His name is a Knani. V'chagoy nosno laKnani. Our word for somebody who wasn't, you know, tied to the earth in the rhythms of agriculture, he was a Canaanite. That's who we were for the first 500 years that we came into the land of Israel. So the Torah tells us, you know, you don't have to be your job description. You don't have to be a farmer. And every seventh year, you can be completely free of farming. Oh, I can be free to hunger. I can be free to starve. No, you can be free. Like the animals of the field are free. And then, after seven cycles of freedom, when you think you know what freedom is, then I'm going to give you, you're going to even be free of the freedom. Because normally, work the land 6 years, and then I rest a year, and then I go back to working. And the 49th year, I don't. The 50th year, is again another year of rest. So what am I going to eat? You know, in the years that we were learning in the Me'ah Shiloach, he says that Shmita is the idea of Shalishalach. I say to God, what is mine is yours. I own this field. So every seventh year, I give the field back to God in the way that I do with Shabbos. My time is my time, but you know, something comes one day a week, it's not my time, it's your time. And then, the idea of Shmita is Sheli Shalach, and the idea of Yovel is Shalach Shalach. What's yours is yours. Not just what's mine is yours. I recognize that all the Shabbos that I keep, which I thought my Shabbos is me giving back to God and saying, Rabban Shalem, the world is yours. When it comes to Yovel, it's Shalach Shalach, even the power of giving back to you, even the fact that I keep Shabbos in some way, even the fact that I'm some way a Jew, that also is a gift from you. The Ishbitzer said, if that's the case, what does it mean cosmically when we say, God, what's yours is yours? So, each of us, we have a shape that God made us, and that shape's not going to change. There's nothing that we could do that would alter the way that God made us. If that's the case, what's the point, you know, in trying to be a tzaddik? What's the point in trying to do good if what I'm going to be left with at the end is exactly the same. My soul is not going to change in any way from what I thought I was going to be, or I'm not really going to become anything other than what God wants me to be. And the Ishbitzer said that the Mishnah says this world in front of the other world is like a prosdor lifnei traktin. It's like a vestibule that is in front of the big room. Prepare yourself in the vestibule in order that you can enter, you know, the great chamber, the great palace. So somebody who doesn't prepare himself in the vestibule, and somebody who wastes a lifetime without thinking about what they're doing and just like never really thinks, they end up in the traktin also. Everybody ends up in this great chamber. But the difference is that some people have a vestibule through which they enter the traktin. Some people just appear. It's like a person dies and then he finds himself in that great chamber of souls. Whereas somebody who spends a lifetime working and thinking about, you know, what he's doing, actually has a little vestibule that is attached to the main chamber through which they enter. And that's the door. That doorway is your doorway. And somebody who doesn't spend any time in contemplation or thinking or awareness or consciousness, just they live, they die, and they end up in the great chamber. Everybody ends up in the same place, right? Because we're all a part of the divine. But the person who spends a lifetime in contemplation and trying and thinking and working, that person has a little prosdor, a little vestibule. In fact, you have an entrance that has your name on it. You have a story. The story that we have is everything that we've done in our life that we've tried to do with thought. You know, there's no point in fighting. A person can't really fight themselves. You know, like so many of us, we have so much pain around who we are, so we spend our life at war with ourselves, and then the end comes, and it's like, so what did I spend my time? I was trying to be somebody I'm not. Right? Last week we said, "Vayimonem rishoyim oiram," the Ribbono Shel Olam keeps back, God keeps back from the wicked their own light. Right? Not his light. It doesn't say Vayimonem rishoyim oiroi, oiram, that the greatest punishment for being wicked is that a person doesn't have access to their own light. To realize who I am. Right? And in the Ten Commandments that we're given, the first Ten Commandments, last week we were saying that when God said Yihi Or, God said let there be light, immediately Vayihi Or, the light is hidden away in order so that the wicked should not have access to their own light. Right? In the Ten Commandments, the ten sayings of creation are mirrored in the Ten Commandments. Right? So the first Ten Commandments that have in them that freedom, they also still exist. They're hidden by the Ten Commandments that were given subsequently that weren't carved into the stone. But just as a person, if they want, they can access the He Or, they can access the eternal command of let there be light. In the same way, a person can access the freedom of the first Ten Commandments. And that's what Rashi is saying. Ma Shmita is a Kloloseo Prosemi Sinai, so Kola Mitzvahs. Rashi says, Vishav Soho Oretz Shabbos Lashem. So this is how the Seder begins. Tell the Jewish people, when you come into the land that I'm giving you, let the earth rest a Shabbos Lashem. Rashi brings this Medrash Agoda, which says, what's Shabbos Lashem? Like the first original Shabbos. L'shem Hashem. Shabbos Lashem. So, Shabbos doesn't mean a Shabbos for God, meaning God rests, but rather, L'shem Hashem, it's a Shabbos for the sake of God. K'shem Shenema B'Shabbos Bereishis. Just as it said in the original Shabbos. So, the Shemitah, the fallow year, and the Yovel, the Jubilee year, are like Shabbos, the original Shabbos. And just as the original Shabbos is a completion, and it has its own rhythm, its own wholeness, so the Shemitah and the Yovel also contain within them this original wholeness. And just as they have their own holiness, Shabbos has its own holiness, so also Shemitah and Yovel has its own holiness. So what does that mean when we think about what it means to be free? You know, the people who are really free are the holy people. Somebody who knows how holy he is, somebody who's in can grasp the sense of his own kedusha, such a person can grasp the sense of his own freedom. And one without the other is not possible. Shemitah and Yovel, without the original Shabbos, it's not possible. And the original Shabbos has within it all the holiness that is possible. And what did it say? Tchilo lemikroi kodesh. The first thing that's called holy, we say in the Kiddush and Shabbos, is Shabbos, and we call it Zecher Letzius Mitzrayim. Say Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis, but we also say Zecher Letzius Mitzrayim, because holiness and freedom are the same thing. Holiness means that you have a sense of your, maybe even more than a sense. Holiness means that you know who you are, that you know your own divinity, that you know what place you have in God, which is another way of saying you know where God is in you. Just want to finish by saying that here in B'chu Kosai, which is connected, as I said, the first pasuk in Behara begins Behar Sinai, and the last pasuk in B'chu Kosai talks about Har Sinai. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Ela HaMitzvois, these are the commandments, Asher Tziva Hashem, that God commanded Moshe, El B'nei Yisrael, to the Jewish people, Behar Sinai. In B'chu Kosai, there are 33 blessings. It says, if you walk in my ways, and you guard my commandments, and you do them, I'll give you the rain at the right time, and the earth will give its produce, and trees of the field will give their fruit, and so forth. There are 33 blessings, and there are 33 curses. And then, in the parasha of Erechin, this chapter 27, there are 33 verses of Erechin. The 34th verse is already the end that I quoted. So the Bais Yaakov says the idea of 33, as we know, is Hoyd Shebehoyd. Lag BaOmer is the 33rd day of the Omer, and the sphere that we deal with is Hoyd of Hoyd, which means beauty of beauty. What is beauty? What is Hoyd? Hoyd is the inside of Gevurah. When Gevurah becomes transparent to God, then we're faced with this awesome beauty. What is Hoyd of Hoyd? It's the beauty of the beauty. What does it represent? You know, in modern Kabbalah, Hoyd of Hoyd is the yard site of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, and everybody goes to Meron. And I've spoken in the past how, you know, somehow I feel that Reb Akiva gets a that really in the Zem of Bar Yochai we say Nasa Odom Nema Bavurecho, that when God said let us make man, he was talking about Reb Shimon. And I don't know, I'm not a mekubal, but we said that as a nefesh asher osu b'choran Avram and Sarah, the soul that they created in Choran with their sacred kisses, that's the soul of Reb Akiva, and Reb Akiva's students stopped dying on Lag BaOmer, that we know from the Shulchan Aruch, from the Gemara. Reb Shimon, I don't know where Reb Shimon's Yort site is written in the Gemara. I'd like to say that Reb Akiva is the mystery of Hoyd Shebehoyd, that he is the inside, the most beautiful aspect, the revelation of Gevura that has been through this process of becoming transparent to God, to Gevura that has become transparent not to Elikim but to Yudke Vovke, and the Ispashtus de Bino is Adhoid, that the idea of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people who have the world, a special world of called Kol Yisrael, where all the Jewish people are together. In that world there's complete perfection, because each of us covers for the other one. There is no aspect of anybody that looks bad, because when we're all together in this world called Kol Yisrael, all the Jewish people, then every one of us is covering for every one of us. So it's like we're one complete soul. In that soul which comes down through Hoyd Shebehoyd, the beauty of beauty. And now in that place, Reb Akiva is the most prominent single individual. And here we have the pasuk just before that. It said V'chol Ma'ase Boker Betzoin, where it was talking about if we have a sheep and cattle, then the tenth one has to be holy for God, and it can't be exchanged. You can't do erchin. You can't say, "Oh, it's worth so much. I'll take that one and I'll give," because if you swap it, then it and the one you swapped for it also will be holy. And that's the last mitzvah. That's the last halacha in this parshas B'chukosai. And we were learning from Reb Shimshon Ostropalo, who said, "V'chol Ma'ase Boker Betzoin." It's a notarikon, and it says, "V'chilama meis." Everybody should know why Reb Akiva died, who was a shepherd of sheep and cattle. All those that passed Tachsa Shovet, or for one of the tribes, or Asiri Yekodesh Lashem, the tenth, which is Reb Akiva, should be sacred for God. So, I feel like this is the end of the 33, and it's 3 times 33 blessings, 33 curses. And then 30, what is the idea of erchin? You know, what erchin really means is if I feel I did something and I want to redeem myself. What's an amazing idea, right? So I feel like I'm bogged down. I've done an avera, or I feel like I'm being held back by something. So I go to the kohen and I say, you know, erki olai, I want to give my value. I want to redeem myself as though, you know, I'll be free of this thing. So I just want to bless us all, right, that we should be in touch with the Hoyd Shebehoyd, that we should really know what it means to see inside the self to that place which is the Bina is flowing into the Hoid, that the Kol Yisrael, the idea of the perfection of who we are as individuals and as a group, just flows through to the point where not only we can see the Hoid, the beauty, but we can see the Hoid of the Hoid. We can see all the way through into what God means when He says, this is beautiful. Thank you.